Well, good morning. It's so good to be here with you. It's been an incredible morning already, and I can't wait to see how God is going to continue to work through the rest of this morning. And I'm so glad to be here with you celebrating and worshiping. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here at South Creek. As we've already said, this is a campus of Revive Wesleyan. Our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a bit about all of that this morning as we dive into finishing up our series. And one of the things I really enjoy doing, sometimes with my kids, and probably actually not as much as I may state here, but maybe I'll go do some more this afternoon when I get home, but it's like I like watching things blow up. I don't know. I like seeing things explode. Especially I like seeing things explode in slow motion, right? You can go on YouTube and watch a variety of videos of things blowing up in slow motion. Explosions are exciting, right? And who doesn't like to watch a car explode or a building explode? You know, in a confined and controlled environment, of course, as long as it's not my own property that's blowing up, it's exciting, right? But in order for an explosion to even happen, you need something what is known as a detonator, which is usually some small blasting cap, which is a small sensitive device used to detonate a larger, more powerful secondary explosion. So, seems random, I know, but we'll get into why I'm saying that and why I'm starting off with that in just a little bit as we continue this morning. Well, as we continue, we are going to conclude our series on the Savior Enigma. And so we've been looking all through Lent, all the time leading up to Good Friday and Easter, where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We've been looking and identifying the fact that Jesus himself is somewhat of an enigma. He's hard to explain sometimes. He teaches things that are contrary, but all throughout Scripture, he gives us clues into who he is and more clarity into who he is for us. And so we've been unpacking that, and we realize that we're not going to fully understand Jesus at all on this earth here. It won't happen until we meet him face to face in eternity. But we're continuing to unpack that. And so today we're going to conclude that series. And really, we're looking these past 2 weeks on the ministry that took place with Jesus after his resurrection. Many times we celebrate Good Friday, we remember Good Friday, we celebrate Easter, and we sort of think, oh, the story's over, let's continue. But it's not over. It's really a brand new beginning. And it's a way that we get to enter into the story even more than previous. And so we're going to unpack all of that this morning. And we're going to look at actually four gifts that Jesus leaves with us and makes available to all of us. They're four P words, so it's very easy to remember these. And so we're going to kind of go through these four this morning, and then we're going to celebrate baptism together in just a minute. And I'll talk about that towards the end of the message as well, but I'm excited. We celebrated one first service, and I'm excited to celebrate another one this service, and you'll hear more about that as well. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 36. We're going to start with verse 36. Let me read this, and then I'll give you some context into what's going on. So this is Luke 24, verse 36 and 37 to start. While they were still talking about this being the disciples, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. Now, it's interesting to know that, first of all, it says they're still talking about this. What they're talking about is the fact that Jesus was no longer found in the grave. This was just several days after his resurrection. He had been appearing to people. They had been hearing this news. These rumors had been spreading that Jesus was, in fact, alive and out doing things, but they had not yet encountered him. The last time they were with him was in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he is betrayed and arrested by the Roman Empire. And so they share this meal with him on that Thursday night before his crucifixion, this Last Supper that we talk about. Then he goes into the garden to pray, and he asks his disciples to join him in prayer as he earnestly and fervently prays to his Father. But what do? They fall asleep over and over again. And then Jesus is eventually arrested, and shortly after that, Peter, who is one of Jesus' closest disciples and friends, denies him three times. He's like, "I have no idea who this guy is. I have nothing to do with him." And then Jesus is, in fact, crucified on the cross. And then shortly after that, all of the disciples run into hiding, thinking that they're next as well. So when Jesus really needed his friends the most, they desert him, right? And so what happens? They see him all of a sudden. The rumors are all sort of coming true. Jesus appears to them. They're frightened and they're afraid. They're like, "Oh my goodness, he's here. He's actually here. Is this really happening?" And then you would think, man, we didn't really end off our time with him too well. We like deserted him when he probably needed us the most. So you can imagine in this moment that the disciples are like, "Oh my goodness, he's going to like rebuke us and cast judgment on us. And it's going to be this terrible moment." But what does he do? Jesus offers him his disciples his peace. Jesus extends his peace. As the disciples are feeling guilty and expecting to be reprimanded, Jesus was there to reconnect and continue a relationship of love and friendship as he sees them again for the first time since his resurrection. What a beautiful moment. And so the first thing we see here is that Jesus gifts us his peace. He gave the disciples his peace. And what we can pull from this even more so is that Jesus gifts us this peace regardless of our past, regardless of our history. The disciples messed up. They screwed up. Their fear overtook them, and they kind of abandoned Jesus when he needed them the most. But that didn't matter. Jesus still extended his peace to them. Jesus extends to you his peace this morning, despite your brokenness, despite your failures, despite your mistakes, despite where you've messed up in the past. He still extends to you his peace. And how soothing that must feel. And it feels to me in a world that's filled with chaos and noise and busyness. All around us, we can claim and receive the gift of peace that God the Father offers us. So we see that first in this moment, in this interaction. But then it continues, and we see another gift that Jesus leaves. Let's continue in verses 38 and on. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So Jesus shows up. He's there. First, they're like amazed and in awe. They're like, "What is going on?" They still don't believe it after seeing him. But it's not a disbelief scenario. It's like, this is way too good to be true. This can't possibly be happening. But it was. And Jesus shows them, "I'm here, physically present with you." You see, we all are skeptical of many things in this world, right? We're skeptical of what we see on the news. We're skeptical of all sorts of different things. And we are often at times skeptical of our faith. We need to be able to prove things. We need to be able to see things. We need to be able to see it to believe it. Jesus understood this with his disciples. So he said, "Here, I am. See it so you can believe it." And they touch his wounds. And then he's like, "Hey, I'm hungry. Give me something to eat." Right? And then he eats a piece of fish in front of him, and it doesn't fall through him because he's not a ghost. He is physically there in their presence. And so they experience this reality in this beautiful way. Because here's the thing. It does take faith to believe in Jesus Christ today. And oftentimes, faith is something that we really have to work through because it's hard. We can't be like, okay, when it comes to Jesus, 1 + 1 = 2. It's not a formula we can solve. There is an element of faith at play, and we need to dive into that. But what Jesus does for his disciples is he gives them the gift of his presence. He's like, "I'm here. I'm right here before you." He first gives them his peace, and then he says, "Here I am. Touch me and see and believe." And so in this moment, Jesus was making a point that he was the real deal. And that all the things that the disciples had been skeptical about up until this time should be gone in his presence. And what we can remember for this and what we can see in this is that Jesus shows up for us. Jesus shows up for us. Sometimes when we least expect it. And just like we talked about last week with the road to Emmaus, these two individuals leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up with them, but they don't even really realize it's him. And that's the thing. He's with us all along, but many times we just don't realize it. He's there. He's walking along with us. If we've acknowledged Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he is with us and he is in us. If we have not done that yet, what we talk about is known as prevenient grace. He is still drawing you into his presence. He wants you to experience his peace. He wants you to experience his love. He wants you to feel his presence. He's there for you. Jesus offered his presence to the disciples, and he offers his presence to us here and now. And you're probably thinking, well, how in the world is that the case? Because he's not standing up on the stage here eating a piece of fish with you, right? I mean, it's on it. This is where faith comes in, right? But here is how he offers his presence to us today. He offers it to us through his word that's alive and active and that we can believe is true. Because if we believe that Jesus did in fact raise from the dead, there's no reason we shouldn't believe everything that is written in this book. He offers his presence to us through the church and through his people, through one another. And he offers us his presence in the most intimate way of all through the power of his Holy Spirit, which we'll get into in just a minute. And so, yes, he may not physically be standing here with me, but he is alive and active, and his presence in this is in this place. And I know for a fact I have felt his presence in this building, outside the walls of this church, in other cultures, in other countries. His presence is alive and active. We just have to be open to hear it and feel it and experience it. So Jesus offers his peace despite our history. He offers his presence, and then he offers us something else. Before we dive into it, an often asked question is, what is the meaning of life, right? What is the meaning of, what am I here for? A modern day English philosopher said it this way: the meaning of life is that which we choose to give it. I mean, it's kind of sad and empty, right? I mean, who am I in this universe to come up with and decide what the meaning of life is? Maybe today it's just binging Netflix. Maybe tomorrow it's continuing to work on my bathroom remodel that I'm doing. Maybe the next day after that, the purpose and meaning of life is for me to just sit around lazily doing nothing. Maybe the day after that, my purpose and meaning of life is going on a motorcycle trip with my wife. Maybe the meaning of life after that is the next day is door dashing all day long. I like to do that on the side. It's fun. But here's a lifetime of me deciding what the meaning of life is feels aimless and temporary and completely untethered to a larger story of love and connection and meaning. And that's where we start to get into as Jesus continues his interaction with his disciples in verse 44. He says this: "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now, this isn't the first time they heard this. We'll get to that in a second. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And just like we sang about just a minute ago, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So the last two verses there are a little bit of a foreshadowing of where we're going. But in this moment, he makes the scriptures come alive to his disciples as they're hearing it, not for the first time, but again. I'm reminded of this similar scenario when I go and rewatch a movie that I've seen many times. Just this past weekend, I went and saw the Mario Brothers movie with my kids, which was fantastic, by the way. But this was like the third time they had seen it. They went to see it with their uncle, then they went to see it with their friends, then they finally were like, "Hey, Trevor, hey, Dad, you want to come along with us and watch it?" I'm like, "Thanks for the invite." I'm just kidding. No hard feelings. And so I come along, but then they're like, "You got to see this and all this stuff." And then they're like, "Oh, I never caught that the first time," right? And so when we watch things over and over again, we pick up on things that we never saw the first time. A little more serious of a note, we just finished watching season one of The Chosen, which is an incredible portrayal of the life of Jesus and his disciples. And I've seen some of those episodes many, many times. And each time I see them, I pick up on something new, something different that's in there, which leads us right into scripture. I can reread the same scripture passage a couple days later or a couple years later, and it can say something still true, just as true as the first time I read it, but with a new and unique perspective and difference, and new things come alive to me. And so I can only imagine this is what these disciples were experiencing. Jesus was teaching them these things. He was telling them these things. He was living these things out. He was proving these things. They were still not fully getting it, and finally, they get it. They're like, "Oh my gosh, you're right. This is all coming true. It's happening." The whole of the Old Testament had led to this moment, and all that they had read and followed was coming to fruition. And he opens their minds. And so in this moment, what we see is that Jesus gifts them his purpose. He gifts them his purpose. And this is what I think is so incredible about being a part of the family of God. And he starts to tell them this. He's like, "You are witnesses to this. So I want you to go out and you're going to tell other people about this." Right? All the plans, the laws, the prophecies, the laments, and the joys, everything I've said is coming to a reality, and I want you to go and spread this news. I want you to tell other people about it because you are a part of the plan. You are a part of the process. You have purpose in my kingdom. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, the heavenly, eternal kingdom of God, if we have acknowledged Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we have a part to play in it. We are not just innocent bystanders watching from the sidelines as everything unfolds. God wants to use us and utilize us as a part of his plan to redeem all of humanity, to show his love and his mercy and his grace to all who call upon his name. And that's what we see start to take place in this moment, in this powerful situation, in this powerful portrayal of what's taking place. We have a part to play. We've had a part to play ever since the beginning. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were created in that garden, that perfect place, God the Father gave them the responsibility and the role to cultivate and manage that garden. We are designed at our core to have a purpose, and we have that purpose in Jesus Christ. And yes, we will all walk through life with small purposes that have temporary time frames on earth where we're supposed to do this for a while, then we're supposed to do that. But ultimately, all of that should point to our greater purpose of being a part of the kingdom of God and spreading that news. And here's the thing. How do we do that, right? How do we do that? Does that mean I have to go out in the street corner and preach every afternoon? No, it just means living what you believe. In your workplace, maybe just acknowledging that you're a follower of Jesus. It doesn't mean you have to preach about it every day. You just live it. You work with ethics and morals. And people start to see it and they're like, man, something's different with you. What's going on? And doors just naturally open for you to have conversations. I've heard several stories of that happening over the course of this past week even. Maybe it happens with your family. God just starts working in your life and your family's like, what's going on with you? You can't point to anything else but God, right? These are ways in which we can live out the purpose God has given us. Nobody here is underqualified to be a part of the kingdom of God. You all have been given some sort of a gift to be able to move forward the mercy and the plan of God. But here's the thing. He doesn't have us or expect us to do it on our own. And that's where we continue to move forward. Verses 50 through 53 says this, as the story continues. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now there's a lot to unpack in these few verses. First of all, Jesus is blessing them and he just disappears into the sky. That's kind of an earth-shattering moment, right? In that moment, God is displaying yet again his power. He is pulling back the curtain and allowing those around to see just a bit of his glory and his power as he does this. We see this happen in other times in scripture, and even in this series we talked about the transfiguration when Jesus was on the mountaintop with some of his closest disciples, and Elijah and Moses appear with him and Jesus is glowing and it's crazy and they're like, what's going on? Jesus is pulling back the curtain so that you can see just a little bit of the glory and a little bit of the power. Jesus is continuing to do that even in this moment. So we see that in this aspect, Jesus gives us his power. But really, it's just the beginning of that. Really, it's just what I was talking about earlier. It's just the detonator. You see, as Jesus is transcending all that is humanly known on earth, he is demonstrating this power that has a lasting and significant effect and meaning. Let me put it this way, first of all. Tim Keller, a pastor and author, says this. The ascension, here we go, is the detonator for everything else Jesus did. The ascension is that which takes what Jesus was and did on earth and releases it into the universe, not only in reality, but mentally and spiritually. And this is the most profound part of this statement. It's the increased and heightened presence of Christ. You see, up until this moment, the ministry of Jesus Christ was limited to where he was in any specific place or time. The Holy Spirit was only given even throughout the Old Testament to specific people for specific circumstances at specific times. Now, Jesus is ascending into heaven, and he's blessing them while he's doing it. He's affirming them. He's saying, you can do this. You've got this. But then he also says, don't do anything. Go back and worship until I give you the rest of what I'm talking about, until I give you the full extent of my power. But he's saying, listen, you're not going to be alone. You're not going to do this alone. Even though I'm leaving, my presence is going to be exponentially given throughout this world through the believers of Jesus Christ, through those who claim to know me. And so there's so much taking place in this moment. The first time Jesus left them, as he was being betrayed and crucified, they were filled with sadness and grief and doubt and fear. They're like, what is going on? Jesus is being taken away. I thought he was going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. Now he's dying. This time it's different. He's proven to them who he is. He's extended and offered them his peace, his presence, his purpose. And now he's saying, you can do this, but I'm not leaving you entirely. I'm going to gift you my spirit. You are going to go out in my name, in the power that I have, and go out and spread in ways that I could never do on my own. And so we see this come to fruition in Acts. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, also writes the book of Acts. And so we see this power released fully in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Let me read this for us. It says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so immediately, all of a sudden, this is about 10 days after Jesus ascends into heaven, after that first detonator moment takes place, and then the full explosion takes place as his Holy Spirit is released on this day of Pentecost to all who believe in him. And now Jesus is no longer limited to one place and one time. His Spirit, the very Spirit that dwelled within him, is now given to all who believe him. It's incredible. And so that very same Spirit, I've said this many times, was alive and active in the Old Testament in the form of fire and flame and cloud and miracle. And then that same Spirit lived and embodied Jesus Christ as he was fully human and fully divine and fully God. And then he ascends into heaven and he gives that Spirit to each and every one of us if we choose to believe in him. So he gives us his peace despite our circumstances, despite our history. He gives us his presence through the power of his word, through each other, and ultimately through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us his purpose. We are a part of something so much bigger than ourselves, and he wants to engage with us and use that. As I said before, our mission statement here at Revive Wesleyan is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit that he gives us this power to go forth and do this with. This is what we've been given by Jesus Christ. And as we conclude our time, as we conclude this series, hopefully you've been gaining a bit of clarity into the person of Jesus Christ. And like I said earlier, we're never going to fully understand this side of eternity. But there are plenty of puzzle pieces and plenty of clues given through Scripture. And if you have acknowledged Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he gives you his Spirit to work with. He desires to give you his wisdom so you can see what it is in this world that you are to participate with and be a part of on a bigger picture. He loves you. He loves each and every one of you. And if you are in this room struggling with your past, struggling with your history, struggling with guilt, struggling with shame, he died so you don't have to keep struggling with that. So you don't have to keep experiencing that. Yes, this life is hard and filled with challenges if we're in a relationship with Jesus or if we're not in a relationship with Jesus. But if we're in that relationship with Jesus, he is there to guide us, to direct us, and walk us through life's most challenging scenarios. And we have this bigger picture, this bigger perspective that is beautiful and life-giving. Speaking of life, we are going to celebrate baptism in just a minute. And we celebrated it first service with a little 7-year-old Remy Janicki, and it was a beautiful time to just celebrate with her. The children came out. It was incredible. And today we're going to celebrate with a friend of mine that we're going to get into in just a minute, but I'm so excited for him. But baptism in and of itself is a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's publicly declaring to the world that I believe I'm a sinner and that Jesus has redeemed me from that and rescued me from that. I'm no longer bound by this stuff. And so as we submerge this individual in the water, it's a representation of dying with Christ, sharing in his crucifixion, and then rising up in new life. fully receiving that peace, the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, enacting this purpose that has been given to us, and believing that the power of God is alive and active in us. And so we get to celebrate sharing in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the act of baptism. And so we're going to do that in just a minute. And as we do, I encourage you to cheer, to celebrate as John soon comes up out of the water with his new life represented. And so we're so excited for this. At this time, I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to sing one song leading into that moment, and then we will continue celebrating baptism in just a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for each and every one of us. Regardless of where people are in their faith in this room right now, Lord, I ask that you would show yourself in a real and tangible way. God, I thank you for the power of story and the power of the innocence that we experienced in the first service baptism and the power of redemption and the breaking of chains that we're going to experience and hear about in just a minute, Lord. Both so beautiful and so redemptive, all because of what you have done for us. God, we thank you for the peace that you extend. We thank you for the fact that you are here in this place with us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, you are present with us. Thank you for allowing us and inviting us into your greater story. And thank you for the power that you unveil to each and every one of us through the power of your Spirit. God, we love you. We praise you. We are excited for all of the great things you have done in our lives and will continue to do as we call upon your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
This is John, and my name is Brian. I don't think I introduced myself at the beginning. I apologize. My name is Brian, and I'm proud to be called a friend of John here. And this is John's faith story. John grew up Roman Catholic. At 29 years old, John lost both his mother and best friend to cancer. The feelings of loss and anger replaced his faith, and John turned to Satanism. While working on his career as a chef, John sustained a life-altering injury, leaving him permanently disabled. Satanism was a dead end for John. After more than a decade of physical and emotional pain, John experienced what he calls soul rot. With his life in tatters, on the verge of suicide, he felt doomed. Desperate to reach out, John met Pastor Trevor, and that's when John's life began to change. John has now turned his life over to Christ and is forever grateful to the congregation of Revive South Creek. John's body is still in pain.
Your grandparents are watching, buddy.
While John's body is still in pain, his soul has been revived and never stronger. And look at the guys standing up. I'm going to add to this. There's a number of men in this room who have witnessed this over the last year and a half as John has come not only on Sunday mornings but to our Tuesday night men's group. And these men, we stand, John, with you, having witnessed this transformation, having witnessed this new spiritual life. And yes, there's still growth to happen, just like in all of us, but we've witnessed this. And we're proud to be here this morning with you to witness your public profession of the change Christ has made in your life.
So, John. John, is it your desire to publicly say this morning that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
With every soul in my body, yes, I do.
Amen. Well, John, I'm going to have you kneel down. You got this. All right. John, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for your power that we just talked about, that defeats evil, that defeats death, that defeats sin. And we thank you that John in this moment has claimed victory in you, where he could find it nowhere else. And so we ask that you would continue to guide and direct him, that you would continue to allow him to live this life boldly and confidently for you, even when he maybe experiences persecution or frustration or still physical setbacks, knowing that there is such a bigger picture that he's a part of and that he has a purpose in that as well. The limitations of his body, the limitations of anything, do not disqualify him for being a part of what you have for him. Continue to guide and direct him. Continue to allow him to experience your peace, to feel your presence in ways that he could never experience or explain it any other way, to know that he's a part of your purpose and know that he has ultimately the greatest power on earth, and that is the power that is only given through you and your Holy Spirit, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we ask and expect all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Thank you.